My title this morning is Immersed in His Grace. Immersed in His Grace. I'm going to share with you out of Romans chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, just go ahead and turn there. As I spoke earlier, that this morning's service is about baptism, and I think it already has been about baptism. And when I say that, I'm telling you that because I'm telling you that baptism is the essence of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of things that we can do in religion that can distract us from God. Isn't that interesting that I'd make that kind of a statement? Let me explain it to you this way. I've had some very real experiences in the last year in terms of going to funeral services that I wasn't actually officiating those. I went to a funeral service within the last year, and you know, having spent a lot of time in the Word over the last 28 years of my life, got a basic idea of what the structure of Christ and walking towards Him and salvation and what that all looks like. I got to tell you, by the time I was done with that ceremony they did, I sat there thinking that the minister in the front was like a wall between me and Christ. Everything that he said made it that much harder to know who Christ was. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And then within just a couple months, I went to another funeral, and it was in the same denomination. And it was one of the most powerful messages I had ever heard. Within the same denomination, the minister talked about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He talked about that redemption that we find through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He talked about the natural wretchedness of man until we come to the Lord. He talked about after you come to the Lord, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to stand up and cheer. It was this type of church where they just weren't used to response, you know. But I wanted so bad to respond. I wanted to say, preach it, man, preach it. So here you got one denomination, and you got one aspect of religion that actually keeps people from Christ. And within that same structure, you've got somebody who's a door instead of a wall. It was an amazing experience for me. And I got to tell you, I came away from those experiences begging God, please, God, don't let me be a wall. Please don't let me be a hindrance to people's salvation with you. So as much as I can, I try to get out of the way. But what I want to talk to you this morning about is not just a religious practice. It's something that's very real in the Word. And if you see, for those of you who are visitors, if you see me pointing this way a lot, it's because we have a baptism tank right over here in the corner. Sometimes I have to explain that because people see me going like this and they're like, what is he pointing at? The piano? You know? So I just want you to know that. Let's read in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, to some of you, those were just a lot of religious words. And to others, it was an absolute experience of something that you've already gone through. And you feel yourself celebrating the realities of the last part of that verse, which is living a new life through through Christ. Now, I'm going to kind of move into a little more of a teaching mode for a minute, because I feel really strongly this week that I need to just kind of explain a little bit more about baptism. Because I've come from several different religious traditions. And so I've had, and I'm talking about in Christianity, and I've had a lot of different opportunities to observe things from various vantage points. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what that looks like. There are two, quote-unquote, ceremonies the Lord commands his church to experience. Does anybody know what those two are? Communion and baptism. Those were commands that the Lord gave the church to experience, okay? Now, quickly, I want you to go to a mindset with me. Can we automatically assume that if the Lord has told the church to do something, that there is some kind of a benefit that comes as a result of obedience to that? So I want you to know that there's something that the Lord has in store for those who experience communion and those who experience baptism. There's a very real thing that happens within our spiritual man that we find in those two, communion or baptism. Today, obviously, we're talking about baptism. In today's church culture, there are several ideas and some disagreements as to what this should look like. But it's amazing that as I have even observed the differences, if you get down to the core essence of the truth of the word, then the differences are really not that big of a deal. It's only if we make them into a religious practice that they become the bondage. And I'll explain to you what I'm talking about. There are some churches that refer to the one of these practices, or to both of them, in fact, as sacraments. How many of you have ever heard that term? Sacraments, okay? Now, I'm telling you, that's not neither good nor bad, okay? Many in the Protestant churches believe that just using the terminology sacraments is kind of veering off course. And I say that's not necessarily true. But in some forms of the definition of using that as sacraments, there are some that believe that in the act of this sacrament, the move of God's accepting grace is conveyed without any requirement from the person participating in that particular act. Let me say that again. I know that was a lot to just kind of absorb in that moment. But I'm going to read it to you again, how I've got it written. But this is basically what I'm saying is, there are some who believe that simply by experiencing the act of baptism, however we might perceive it to be, that just the act itself gives an invitation for the power of God to do something in somebody's life, whether they are participants in faith at all. The illustration would be a baby or a child, or if I was to bring one of my children, and let's say I bring my three-year-old and I say, I'm submitting my three-year-old to baptism. And there are some that believe in the sacrament, in the response of that baptism, whether that child professes a belief or not, is not the relevant part. The relevant part is that they have done this practice of baptism, which in turn gives the invitation of God to move them to a different place in his kingdom. Okay? So what I'm trying to do is explain to you what some of this terminology means in Christendom. You hear some of these phrases and you see some of these different responses. The definition to define sacrament to you This is how sacrament is typically defined. It is a rite, okay, like an action, a rite, considered as a testament to inner grace or a channel that mediates grace, just like I just described it. Okay, the act of baptism becomes now that channel of God's grace into an individual's life. There's many problems to that, but the biggest problem to that is that the Bible tells us that an experience of salvation is found in an individual's will, in an individual's choice. But I want you to be, you're thinking people, and I'm not trying to come against other denominations or other teachings. I want you to understand what I'm trying to do is clarify what the Word, in fact, tells us to do. That's what I'm trying to do. Because in a minute, I'm going to kind of return to that idea of just a simple act of faith in what it does offer the Lord in terms of how we can experience His presence. Now, most Protestant churches have refused to refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper as sacraments. Most of the Protestant churches have kind of taken that away because of what I just defined to you. Because in Protestant churches, we believe that in fact, it is something different. It is an act of faith by every individual that would believe in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at it from another perspective now. So the preference in most Protestant churches is using the term ordinance instead of sacrament, which means simply something that is ordained by Christ, an ordinance. So we have communion together because Christ has ordained it, and we watch the way that He did it, and we follow that model, believing that there's something that comes as a result of that. The other one is baptism. Again, we watch the ordination that the Lord had in that practice, and then we follow in suit. Okay? I realize I'm just kind of throwing a bunch of data out to you right now. But I'm just letting you know that that's very intentional. Because what we want to do is we want to set ourselves apart most of the time. And whether you belong to the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church, or and your background is a little different, or you come from a Baptist background or a Pentecostal background, we've got all these ideas on what something looks like. And it's important in this church for us to understand what it is that God really wants to do in the hearts of those who would dare to believe in Him. So most Protestant churches, including this one, we refer to it as a sacrament, as an ordinance ordained to the Lord. And so the next issue that I want to visit then is, how important is baptism in terms of our salvation? Where does it fit? Because that's another one of those topics that seem to be discussed from church to church or denomination to denomination or experience from experience. There are some that believe that in fact it is part of salvation. There are some that believe that if you are not baptized, as you're going to see people baptized, that there is no salvation. Problem? There's a problem, yeah. And as I shared with those who are about to be baptized this morning, I said the best image we have of salvation, I think, is Christ on the cross and two thieves beside Him. To me, that's the greatest illustration of the salvation of humanity. I want all of you to get that image in your mind. A cross in the center with our Lord on it and two thieves, one to the left and one to the right. That represents all of humanity. Every single human being on earth will someday have to deal with the man in the middle. And your response will be one or the other. You will either continue to reject his lordship in your life and find yourself in an eternal separation from him, or you will be like the second thief. And I want to make an emphasis. They both were thieves. They both were guilty. They both deserve death. That is a description of everybody in the world, because the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so a choice is going to have to be made. But I want you to see in this experience, how does baptism fit into this kind of a moment? Because if many of you know the story, the one thief continued to reject him and speak curses towards him and mock him. If you're God, get yourself down off this cross. The second one, on the other hand, rebuked the first thief. And in my words, he basically was saying, what are you saying? Don't you understand who this one is? He's the Redeemer. And I want you to see the power of salvation. Let me show you what this thief said to Christ. He said, Lord, when you get to your kingdom, will you remember me? Can it really be that easy? Can it? What was going on in this man's heart? It's called faith. Everything around him was in direct opposition of his belief. He was condemned. He was nailed to a cross himself. And yet he was looking to the one to his side and said, Lord, when you get to your kingdom, please don't forget me. Does anybody know what the Lord's response to him was? He said, surely this day you will be with me in paradise. He did not say that to the other thief. Salvation. Boom. As I go on talking about this practice that we have, this ordinance of baptism that we experience, I never want you to believe that somebody has to be baptized to be saved. The word doesn't line up with that. But it does not mean that it's not important to the church or to our own salvation. Baptism is done in the New Testament, where there is already believable profession of faith in Jesus Christ. This is our model, right? This is our model. And I'm saying follow the models of the Bible in terms of what that looks like. Every time that baptism took place, there was a believable profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I talk to the four that are going to be baptized, that is what I am asking them. Is there currently a believable faith, a believable profession of your faith in Jesus Christ? And without exception, their answer was yes. So what does the mode of baptism look like? We can splash with water, we can run them through water, we can submerge them in water. Because of my title, maybe you already know where I'm going with this. My title was Immersed in His Grace. See, in the New Testament, baptism was carried out in one way. There's one way that you see baptism, in its immersion. Now, let me step aside. Let me step out of my pastoral role for a minute. And let me just stand aside in human thinking. Let me speak like a fool for a second. Because if I'm going to talk to you from solely the analytical mind of a man on planet Earth, I'm going to tell you that what we're about to do in this corner is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. God knows my heart. I told you I was going to speak like a fool. The reason I'm telling you this is because what's going to happen in a few minutes is we're going to take grown adults by their own will and by their own volition. We're going to take them up in front of a couple hundred people, and we're going to stick them underwater in a bathtub. Okay, you remove all religious experience from what I just described to you, and it's the silliest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Now let me move back into the role, not only of pastor, but in one who has been baptized. And let me tell you, it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever experienced in my life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That is an experience that is so real. The Greek word for baptism is to plunge, to dip, or to immerse. That's the Greek word. When Jesus himself was baptized in Matthew 3:16, the second part of that, the Bible says he was baptized, and the description is that he went up out of the water after baptism. When Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch about this issue, he said, as they went along the road, this is found in the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 36, he says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What is to prevent my being baptized? That is the kind of experience that you will find in it. So we see the mode being immersion. Why? Why, some would ask. I hope I can explain a little bit of that to you. But there's so much part of Christianity that's just an act of obedience. You do it because he said to do it. Then you will experience the power of what that looks like. But let me tell you, first and foremost, above every other thing, when we're talking about this subject, I want you to think about identifying yourself with Christ. Did you know that there are some in the church that are ashamed of him? Did you know that there are some in the church that will quietly speak the name of Jesus? Because, you know, you don't want to go too far on this religious thing. And there are those who want to be identified with him. That's what baptism is the experience of. When you four are coming up on this platform to be baptized, it is an identification of your salvation before hundreds of people. You are identifying yourself. I mean, we read about it. I'm looking back at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. And the first thing is, look at the symbolism that is followed in this. United with Christ in his death. The first part of that verse said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptized into his death. What does that mean? Is that just some kind of religious phrase that we just muddle through? Or say in a church setting, or is there something valid to that statement? Is there really something experiential that happens in a person's life when they experience the baptism in Christ's name, baptized into his death? I want you to remember back to the cross, and I want you to remember what happened on that cross that day. He took upon himself our judgment. The wrath of God was on Christ when the wrath of God was supposed to be on me. The identification of his death was understanding that he took on the death that was meant for me. You see how many times that God used water in judgment? Have you ever seen that through the Word? Everybody know the story of Jonah? God used water in judgment on Jonah. How about the drowning of the Egyptian army? Remember that story? God used water as a form of wrath and judgment upon that Egyptian army. And to me, one of the greatest examples is the flood. Some have suggested well over 50 million plus people on planet Earth when God sent the flood to destroy all mankind except for Noah and his family. Did you know that the ark was a type of Christ? Did you know that? And it was only those who were found in Christ that were saved from the wrath and the judgment. I'm trying to formulate a doctrine in your heart. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to show you with a process of Scripture that we believe something for a reason, and we practice it for a reason, but we practice it with an anticipation that something real is in it. The physical act of going down into water. How many of you have ever had a near-drowning experience? Wow. You need to learn how to swim, people. Is that not an agonizing place? How many of you have ever been just kind of swimming and you just started getting tired and you felt just a brief moment of panic? Yeah. That's a scary place to be. The point in my little story here is that human beings don't do well underwater, do they? There's some that might be able to push 3, 4, 5 minutes if they practice it. But most of us, because of our sheer panic, we're probably done after about 30 seconds, huh? You see, being immersed underwater is not God's place of life. It's God's place of death and judgment. Have you ever thought about baptism in that term? Why do you think we need to experience immersion? The whole man needs to go down. I want you to see what the Word says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We don't want to talk about it that way, Pastor. I'm telling you, if you want to find life, you've got to die first. If you want to experience resurrection, then you have to go to the tomb. If you want to experience the power of what God has, then there's something that needs to happen in the human spirit. We need to die to that old sinful nature. So, the next part of it is, he said, we are united with him in his burial. Because the next verse says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism and death. Simply put, burial. Burial in the water. Something needs to not only die, but it needs to be buried. What is that a sign of? Finality. You four, It has to be finished. The old man's got to be done away with. There's that testimony where something has to die. The third part of that is that we are then united in his resurrection, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Amen? Resurrection in grace only. Here's the beautiful picture I want to form in your mind. If something is dead, can it do anything in itself to live again? Can't, can it? Now comes in the power of God's real grace. In God's grace alone. This is not about man practicing some religious act to make himself more right or more righteous. I'm simply putting it this way, folks, to those of you who are not familiar with this doctrine. Just by going to church does not save you. Just by reading your Bible does not save you. Just by going and giving money to the poor does not save you. Those are good acts of righteousness potentially, but none of those things will save you. The only thing that saves you is if you find yourself dying before Christ and live in allowing the power of his grace to resurrect you out of that dead state. That's all? That's all you got? Sounds to me like we need to have a resurrection service. Resurrected. Yeah, I know, Pastor Dan. There's someday I'm going to die to this flesh and be buried in the ground, and Christ is going to trumpet's going to sound, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain will be caught up to get blah 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 blah. Do you think the power of God is only meant for the end of life? Some of you really believe that experientially. I'm telling you that there's something to be found now. If Christ has told his church to do things like communion and baptism, he's offering to us a newness of life that is to be lived out now. Here's the point. You cannot do this under your own energy. If you have chosen to die, then he must resurrect you by the same power that rose Christ from the dead, right? Am I teaching you something that's not in the Word? No, I am not. Follow it through. Don't believe it just because I say it. Believe it because you have seen it and read it to be true. The problem with most religion, even outside of Christianity, is it does not involve death first. And I'm not talking physical death. I'm talking about the death of self, the death of self-righteousness, the death of self-sustaining ideas and strength. It's the death of a sinful nature that wants to lord it over your own life and remove God completely. That's the spirit of this world, and that's what needs to die. The last thing as I wrap this up is the reality of the fact that there is a washing, a cleansing of somebody's life. Some have objected to the fact that this is just a symbolic experience about death and resurrection. And some have argued that, in fact, this really is not the essential thing in baptism. This symbolism. I've told them that there is an element of symbolism that is found in baptism. And that is that you have already experienced some of what I'm talking about. You gave your heart to the Lord, you felt that sense of dying to yourself, and all of a sudden the power of God starts to work inside of you. Those four of you who are being baptized, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. You had to come to this place where you had to die to your own ambitions. You had to die to your own desires. You had to die to your own selfish behavior, And when you did that, the power of God's grace came over you and you started, you described it to me, you started to live from the inside out different. It was different. That's what I'm talking about. But there is another part of it, that cleansing. And some will say that baptism, in fact, is a purification and a cleansing from our sin. But I'm saying, no, let me stop you for a minute, because, again, it goes back to the original thinking that if somebody just follows a practice of religion, it automatically does something whether you have faith or not. I'm saying, no, it does not do that, but here's what I'm going to tell you. I agree with the fact that this is not just some symbolic act that the church goes through. I believe that there's something that's so genuine in somebody's faith that they would be potentially humiliated in an adult setting like I just described, coming into a church full of people and going down inside of a bathtub. But I believe, with the four that I've talked to, that you guys believe that there is something very real and genuine that can be experienced through Christ. And what I'm saying is, if God has called us to baptism, then there must be a point of grace that visits an individual when they walk in obedience to that act. You tracking with me? These folks have already experienced death and resurrection. Every one of them testify that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now I believe that there's something fresh that God can give them in their lives by this simple act of obedience. And they give God access of working a powerful grace through their lives just because they chose to believe. And there are many in the church today who will say, I don't think it's that big a deal. You know, we don't need to necessarily, I don't have to be in a church service, and I don't need to hear Pastor Dan preach, and I don't need this, and I don't. Okay, all right. I'm saying, but can you stand before God someday and feel justified by your act of rebellion against what he told us to be true in our lives? So, I'm convinced that many of you in this place, there's some of you that still have to deal with this issue. I'm not going to try and coax you to baptism. I'm not going to try and convince you of anything. I just simply want to present the truth to you. And you ask the Lord, you work this through, you get into the Word and make sure that what I'm telling you is the truth. This is your foundation, not Pastor Dan, not Assembly of God doctrine, not Assembly of God teaching. This is your foundation right here. God's holy Word that is without error, and it is it will not create any confusion in your life if you will dare to believe in him. My conclusion is this. What do you conclude in your spirit after having heard all that I've said? In all that can be discussed over the mode of baptism, in its meaning, it's easy for Christians to lose the sight of the significance and the beauty of this beautiful act of baptism. And much of the church has come to that place. Baptism has just become something that is void and empty of power. And I'm saying, God, will you restore that to us? Will you restore that passion to follow through with the things that you have commanded us to do so that we walk as those who are witnesses of the things that you intend on doing in our lives? We can easily disregard the tremendous blessing that accompanies the act of obedience. The amazing truth of passing through the waters of judgment safely. Can you imagine being caught under the water? You know, we often in pastoral circles, we tell those who are going to be baptized, I'm going to hold you under until all the bubbles stop. Because I want to make sure the old man is dead. Do I see panic on your faces yet? Can you imagine if it was my intent to do exactly that? As these four come up, all I'm going to do is I'm going to hold them under until I know there's no wiggling. And then Jesus Christ comes up behind me and goes, okay, let them up now. Are you sure? I think this one needs it just a little longer, Lord. You haven't seen how they want to live. Let me hold them down. He says, I said, let them live. That's how we get rescued. That's the beauty of that experience. The amazing truth of passing through the waters of judgment and coming on the other side safe. Of the old nature dying and no longer having that grip and that hold of death upon our soul, and being raised new in a different mindset and a different heart. What a time of celebration it should be, of knowing that through Christ alone, the crushing weight of my own sin has been washed away. It's been lifted off my shoulders, not because of baptism, but because of Christ. And so we come to this place and we celebrate that beautiful thing. Shouldn't this be a momentous occasion for giving great praise to the Lord, the God who has invited us to walk in newness of life through the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what He wants salvation to look like, and that's what He wants this experience to be for those of you who are coming for baptism in a few minutes.